Good to work with you this morning. Glad to have everybody here. Hope you'll be in prayer. And we must remember the truth in the verse or the song we sing, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We need to never forget that. I've asked you to pray for me when I'm preaching, and I give you that prayer from Ephesians 6:19. Paul said, pray for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there I may speak boldly at all to speak. But also, ask that you pray for me in the study. We're going through Revelation again today. This is, believe it or not, the 25th sermon I preached on Revelation. Yeah, I never thought I'd get in this book. I never even dreamed about it in my fondest imagination. So Sister Linda Carter asked me to do that, and I began to pray about it, and the Lord gave me a release to do that. I don't claim to be an expert on Revelation. I'm always frustrated because there's a lot more that I didn't say than I did say when I get through. I wish I could say a lot more, but if I got as detailed as I'd like to get, we'd never get through the book. It'd be a lot more than 25 sermons. So I hope you'll pray. And I'm real honest. Now, that's one thing your pastor is. I may have a lot of defects, which I do, but I am pretty honest, and I let it all hang out. And I'm telling you, I'm not an expert on Revelation, but I know a lot. There's a lot I don't know about it, but a lot I do know about it. And I feel a whole lot more confident after studying this because I found that nobody knows all about it. Anybody that's dogmatic has probably got a lot of pride. I usually read at least 10 commentaries, plus do a lot of praying and resting and studying before I try to bring a sermon of Revelation. And I'm amazed at the brilliant men who have different opinions. That doesn't mean it can't be understood, though, what we need, because we must remember that a principle, don't ever forget this principle, that a principle called the perfect truth of Scripture, that means the Scripture can be understood by the average child of God. The things we really need to know are so plainly in the Bible, a profound book, nobody can plumb the depths of it, and I'm made aware of that all the time when I come to respective Revelation. But still, the main thing we need to know are plainly understood by God's children. You don't need some big expert to tell you how to interpret the Bible. Don't do that. You know, that's kind of a trap people fall into. Maybe this brilliant man, I need to follow him. But every child of God, we believe the preacher or the believer, every child of God is obligated to read the Bible for yourself and study and wrestle with it and come to your own conclusions. And so what I'm asking you to do is not believe what I believe because I believe it, even though I'm pretty strong about what I believe. But I want you to do what they did in Berea, the noble Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily. First of all, they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. And really, you can't be a strong Christian unless you make things your own. You can't have a second-hand religion. It's good to want to believe what the pastor believes, and I'm going to try to persuade you that the things that will really make you strong are things you yourself have wrestled with, and you considered, and you prayed about it, and you made it your very own. They become convictions with you. Most Christians don't do that because it takes lots of effort. I want to encourage you to do it. So what I'm going to do today, and I hope you continue in prayer, I'm going to give kind of a review. We've been going so long now, I'm going to review a little bit. And now I hope the Lord bless me to speak to you on the first four trumpets, which is the trumpet of warning. The seven trumpets I call the first four the trumpet of warning, and then the others the trumpets of woe, the last three, which I won't get to that today. So anytime anybody wants any of my sermon notes, you'll be welcome to you. Sister Sue Rhodes asked for my sermon notes. I'm going to give her a whole set of them. Anything I've studied, the stuff I've got saved up, I'd be glad to give you a study on your own if you want to. I'm not trying to hide that. So let's go to just do a little review. The theme of Revelation, of course, is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And really what we're doing, we're looking at history from God's perspective. So I can sum it up in three of my favorite commentaries. I'm going to give you the names. I've done this before, but listen to this. I want to sum Revelation up. See, Revelation, I'm not interested in satisfying your curiosity. I'm not interested in a lot of esoteric detail. I'm interested in feeding your soul and glorifying God. And I'm doing it at a good time. I know I am. Because, listen, if somebody even prayed today, we could very well be facing persecution. We will be, to some extent, know that. It's obvious about the political climate we live in. And Revelation has always been a tremendous blessing to people who were serving God under duress. It's been a tremendous blessing. Even though people have maybe not fully. And the book is relevant for the whole time, the whole era between the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. I've told you what my school of interpretation is. I'll give you an outline on that one of these days. If I get around to it, I'm going to try to do that. But I'm not a preterist. I don't put it all in the past. The preterists have some good points. There's some good people who are preterists. They put it all in the past. And so what Revelation comes in is just a book of fulfilled prophecy. It satisfied our curiosity, but there's not a whole lot of good for today. I'm not a futurist either. This all confines to the future. I'm especially not a dispensationalist who believes that almost everything in Revelation confined to 3.5 years, and the saints will be raptured out of here anyway. It doesn't belong to us. I'm not a futurist either. that doesn't do anybody much good. I'm the idealist school, the spiritual school, as they call it. I believe the book of Revelation is relevant from the first coming of Christ, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's lots of recapitulation. He goes over and over things. He'll go to the end of time. He'll come back and do it again from a different perspective. He'll do it again and again and again. But let me give you these three titles. And I love it. Now think about this. This is what I want you to get out of Revelation. One book I've got is called More Than Conquerors. You get that? That's from Romans 8. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Revelation teaches us that. When God's people face persecution, it looks like they're being defeated. They're not being defeated at all. They're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. He makes that plain throughout the entire book. Even though we're being persecuted, though they were being persecuted, we may be, we're more than conquerors. Rather, we are more than conquerors. You need to get that mindset. Noah prayed this morning that maybe persecution comes. He said, Lord, bless us not to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. And I don't want it. I'm not asking for it. I'm saying you God children are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us, and Revelation talks about that. I got another title called Worthy is the Lamb by Ray Summers. I love that. Don't you like that? Worthy is the Lamb. Because the whole focus of Revelation is on the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So worthy is the Lamb. He's the only one worthy. That's one reason I'm glad to be a Trinity Baptist. Don't glory the name, but I do like what we believe. Because guess who gets the glory for salvation in our church? Who is it, folks? How much does he get? 100%? 99%? 98%? How about our result? 99 and 4,401%. Is that good enough? Not good enough! Salvation is the Lord from beginning to end. Timothy said more in 1 minute today than Mike Fred said his whole sermon. And Mike Fred is a good man. He's the president of the Baptist Theological Seminary. But better than what he said was, if you don't do your part, you're not going to get saved. Timothy didn't say that. And Brother Brady didn't say it either. That's the salvation of the Lord from beginning to end. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy and thou art worthy. There's no glory being shared with man or set of men in the glory world, and they should not be here. So I'm glad the new song we shall be singing, brethren, is the old song we have sung all along. You ought to thank God for that. If you believe that, you ought to stand up for it. It makes a difference what people believe. Not prideful, but my friend giving God all the glory. So worthy is the Lamb. And then thank God this last title, I love this by Herman Hooksema, Behold, He cometh, because He's coming. He's on His way. He's on His way. He's controlling history. There's a reason He hasn't not come yet. And one of the main reasons He hasn't come yet is because not all the elect have been born in this world and been born again. But brother, when that happens, He's coming again. That's what He said in 2 Peter. That's why the Lord's not slacking concerning His promise. He's long-suffering to usward, that is, His children. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And brethren, that day's going to come, and then He's coming again. He's on time. We don't think He's on time sometimes. Lord, how long, O Lord? We see a revelation. The people are suffering. They say, Lord, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? I can see why they say that. We get that way looking at it. But here, look. Remember what I told you? Get your eyes off the footstool and put on the throne. Can I say that again? Get your eyes off the footstool and put them on the throne. The earth is His footstool. Heaven is His throne. We keep our eyes on the footstool too often. If we do that, we will become discouraged. If I put my eyes on the throne, I won't be discouraged. Let me just read you a few statements. I'm gonna read you some summary statements today to give me a takeoff point. So please bear with me as I read. The final revelation of Christ this final revelation is it of the Bible, and it's the revelation, that's the name of the book, by the way, the revelation, the unveiling, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. That's what the book's about. It's not about all the minor details and the major details and all the beasts and the seals, which are very important. But brethren, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Never forget that. Even the little kids can read Revelation and get that out of it. This final revelation is of Christ completely victorious and in complete control of history. Let me say that again. He's completely victorious. He's completely in control of history. We tritely say this, but do we really believe it? We tritely say this, and I say it's not a trite statement, but I think sometimes the way we say it's trite. Do we really believe that history is His story? I believe it is. Do you believe that? So we say that kind of sounds easy to say that, isn't it? But when things get kind of rough, I wonder if it really is His story. Is He really in control? Well, if you've ever wondered about that, you've been in good company. God's saints in the past have done that. Sometime our faith is weak. We need to be pointing to our precious Redeemer again. Brethren, Christ is completely victorious. I say completely victorious. Completely victorious. He's not going to lose one of the ones He died for. He paid the price. He's going to be satisfied. Is that good? And he's not frustrated? My friend, Revelation tells us the same thing Daniel told us even right now. He said that he does his will. He does his will. Today in 2013, he does his will. And the army of heaven, the spirit world, among the inhabitants of men, and none can say his hand, or even, I'll put the word even there, it's not in the original, but I'll put it there, even say, what doest thou? Can't even question him. Look, we got a great God. We got a great God. I kind of like the way Shannon Whip said it in Nashville. He said, he's large, and he's in charge, and he's right about that. Revelation is a drama, and it is a drama. Oh, what a drama. If you like literature, friends, it's the best in the world. It's the drama of the risen Christ, ruling his world, worshipped by his creatures, vanquishing his enemies, vindicating his church, and bringing them everlasting rest in his immediate presence. That's a good sentence. There's a lot to that, so if you want me to give you my notes, that's when I get started giving them to you. I'd like to chew on that right there. I'll probably do that going to sleep tonight. That's a good way to go to sleep, chew on something like that. Now, Revelation, my brethren, is divided into seven sections. So you can divide it different ways. I'm going to give you three of them. We've already gone through two of them. We're going to give the third one. I'll give you the rest of them later. And I'll give you a complete outline one of these days. But each section gives us a description. I think, now I'm talking about my viewpoint. You don't have to buy what I'm saying. I want you to consider what I'm saying. You may have your own. I'm not asking you to buy everything, but I am asking you to buy some main truths I'm going to be bringing out. And you've already done that. Because some of these they're obvious. No matter what school of thought you're from. But then if you've got some different field of thought, you're welcome to that. But each of these sections, from my viewpoint, gives a description of the entire gospel age from the first to the second coming of Christ. I believe each one of these seven sections gives us a complete picture of the gospel age, the entire age, from the first coming of Christ, second coming of Christ. Now, here's the three we've gone through so far, or two of them. Well, I believe this. I believe these seven sections run parallel. Each of them spans the entire dispensation. This period is viewed from one aspect, then from another aspect. That's why they're having some different things to think about. He's looking at things. You know, sometimes you look at something, and then you say, well, let's look at this viewpoint. Then let's go over look at this viewpoint. There's lots of things in life like that. They're so big, you can't handle all at once. So what Revelation does, shows us this from this viewpoint, and this viewpoint. So then you finally get a complete picture, you go through the entire book. Now, here's the one we've had so far. Number one was Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's chapters 1 through 3, that's the first section of Revelation. I think it represents the church in this entire generation. I know there were really seven literal churches there. But those were representative churches. They were real, genuine churches, but they were representative of the churches of all time. In other words, all the churches that the New Testament dispensation had the problems these seven churches had. So the messages are relevant to us. That's why that you could get something out of it when I preach to these seven churches. I preach seven sermons, one on each of the church. They're applicable to Grace Chapel, even though those churches were really real churches. The things that were taught there were relevant to us today also. So this seven churches is relevant to the entire gospel dispensation. All right, the second was the book of the seven seals, chapters 4 through 7. I'm going to go back and look at that in a minute, just briefly, and go over review. The opening of the seven seals. And then finally, what we're getting into today, and we'll finish, of course, is the seven trumpets of judgment. Then we get to the other sections, the other four sections. This is verses chapter 8 through 11. Let's look just for a moment, if you will. Let's get your Bible out if you want to. Let's look at these first seven chapters, just really briefly now, before I get down to these seven trumpets. We have in chapter 1 the tremendous introduction to Revelation. Jesus Christ is introduced to us. The risen Christ is introduced to us. There's a majestic sailor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John falls down before him. And then the Lord gives him this message. He's on the Isle of Patmos, exiled. And then the Lord gives him this glorious message. And he says, give this message to these seven churches. So we're down here on earth for a while. The first three chapters down here on earth. And you know how it goes. I will not read this again, but we go through the first three chapters. We have the seven churches of Asia. And then, and I really enjoyed this sermon. I wish I could go back and preach it again almost. I always like this. On the fourth chapter, we've been down on earth, and John says, okay, climb up here now. Let's get to heaven. And the reason I like that is, he said, you've been looking at things from man's viewpoint down here. You've had some martyrdom. You've had some suffering. You've had some seeming defeat. You're in the midst of hostile Roman Empire that hates you. You have had some discouragements. You look at things from the earthly standpoint. Climb up here with me now. Look at things from God's standpoint. Let's see what's really going on. That's what chapter 4 is all about. So in chapter 4, we see the glorious risen Christ being worshipped by God's children, and by the angels. And we see the rainbow that represents God's covenant surrounding His throne. Just incredible majesty. And I wish that I were more articulate to do a better job. But just read it. It's the Word of God. And you know, and finally, on the last verse of that fourth chapter, we see Christ especially exalted as the Creator. So the doctrine of creation is very important. That's one reason why the world is so filled with evolution. Because evolution hits at the very truth of God itself. It's a great proof we must uphold, is that of God being the great Creator. If He's not the great Creator, He can't be the great Redeemer, my dear friends. They go together. So we come down to this incredible scene of praise here, this last verse of Revelation 4. You know this, we sing it even sometimes. Thou art worthy, O Lord. You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure that are and were created. Isn't that great? Then we come to chapter 5, and we're still on this great, glorious scene in heaven. Here, He'd be praying Him money for His work of redemption. Let's read that song. So they're singing these great songs. You talk about majesty. We got some music people here today. Kids, you haven't heard anything yet. I'll tell you what I really believe. I may be wrong. I believe in heaven. I believe there'll be Oscars you never thought about. Way, way up, way, way down. I really believe that. You talk about some vocal cords. They got some glorified vocal cords. You talk about making some music for God. We're going to be making some music for God Almighty. I believe that with all my heart. That's that real. And we have a heart full of joy, too. Not a bit of sin, just rip and let her go as we're praising our great God. It can be fun, folks. It can be fun. Fun's a pretty low word to use for that. But look what they're doing here. In this great ninth verse, as they fall before Him, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou was slain, have redeemed us to God by blood out of every kindred and tongue of people and nations. Now, I got ahead of myself a little bit. Why are they singing that song? What made us so happy? What caused us to go into ecstasy? The same thing ought to cause you and me to go into ecstasy. Here's what it was. Let's look at that. We come down to the first verse of Revelation 5. I'll remind you of this. This is a majestic thing here. I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And this is the book of the history of this world, what that book really is. This is not the book of life. This is the book of the history of this world. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? Now, he cried with a loud voice, so everybody can hear it. It's a challenge. Who controls history? Do you humans control it? Do you communists control it? Even do you Americans control it? Is democracy synonymous with God? No. Which philosopher controlled it? Who has the right to take this book? The challenge is there, and nobody stands for it. From the spirit world or from the world of human beings, nobody. This silence is there. Who can control history? So John, obviously, with that great failure of people to step forward. It said in verse 3, No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to come, able even come, over the look thereon. And so I wept much. John began to weep. He was weeping, and in the Greek, he was weeping loudly. He was heartbroken. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Who's going to control history? I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. I get goosebumps every time I think about this next thing. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And here's this verse 7, looking at what he did. Look what he did. He came. Can you see? Can you see the majestic risen Christ? The challenge had been given. And he comes. He says, Let me have that book. I'm worthy. I'm worthy! And by the way, that's when we see this glorious scene. When he steps forward, I control history. I'm the one who will open the seals. I'm the one who will open the trumpets. I'm the one who will open the valve of wrath. I'm the one who will bring this thing to consummation. I'm the one who will vindicate my people. Brethren, they went ecstatic in heaven. That's a great scene. That's a marvelous scene in the fifth chapter. Well, then we come on down to the sixth chapter, And the Lord begins to open these seals. And I'm going to preach this again, the sixth chapter. We talked about the sixth seal. We finally came on down to the very end. And this is true of all the next 3 seconds. At the very end of that, it's talking about the thing that happened in history. But then, at the very end of that, it's obviously the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious. We're going to find the same thing at the seventh trumpet also, and the seventh vial. We're going to recapitulate, go back, get history again, take it from a different viewpoint, then come down to the very end. That's what's happening in these sections here. So, what I want to do now is let me read a few statements. Now, pay good attention to me. I hate to do this in a way, but I don't hate to do it. Judy said I'll learn how to say it by myself, but I'm just not that eloquent. And she's not here anyway today. So let me just read to this to you. Listen, now, just pay attention. This is good stuff. This is topic sentences. I'll try to fill them out later, but I love this. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls reveal essentially the same thing. And here's what they are. Judgment on this age. The protection and the setting of God's people, followed by the final judgment. I like that. 3 things you need to remember. It's called the judgment on this age. It's called the setting of God's people, followed by the final judgment. That's really what we're looking at in these 3 sections here. The trumpets and the seals of the trumpets and the vial of wrath or the bowl of wrath. Now remember something too, but I forgot about this. This is Galatians chapter 7. In chapter 7, before we began to open the trumpets, something had to happen. And I had a sermon, and I thought it was a pretty cute little title, by the way, which I don't really have a cute little title. I call it Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. That's a good title. Because before, he says, if you read chapter 7, before, he says, now let these, this, and by the way, these things are increasing, by the way. The seals are pretty intense. But the trumpet will be even more intense. And brethren, the vow of wrath will be even more intense. But if we come to the end of time, they become more intense. More concentrated. More concentrated. But remember now, in that 7th chapter, before he did unleash these judgments on the earth, he sealed his people. The 144,000, that's the same, as far as I'm concerned, as the innumerable multitude in heaven there in chapter 7. He sealed them. Now what does that mean? That means, oh, I won't have to go through any trouble. No, it doesn't mean that. It means I'll be with you while you go through your trouble. That's what it means. And let me give you a verse on that from the 21st chapter of Luke. This is really good. Now remember this. This is something that will make it all plain to you. In the 21st chapter of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about persecution. He tells the people, you're going to be persecuted. And he says, some of you they will kill. And then, interestingly, talking to the same group of people, he says, not a hair of your head shall perish. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, you'll be killed, maybe some of you will, but ultimately, not a hair of your head shall perish. So, my brothers, just for instance, in World War II, let's say I'm in World War II. I'm in Berlin. The Russians are coming with their horrible retribution of the things that the Germans have done to them. It's a horrible time. You read about this, it's just frightening what happens there. And when those old Russians turn loose on those Germans who had so misused them. Let's say there's a person who's heard not a child of God. There's a person who is a child of God. Both of them undergo this horror. Both of them maybe even get killed. They may go through all kinds of indignities. But the difference, my brethren, is profound. This individual has no hope. This individual has all kinds of hope. This individual may not like what's going on. They know, all you can do is kill me, now I'm going to go to heaven. This individual is in despair. See what I'm talking about? Brethren, before the law of God, let the judgment come, he seals his people. It does not mean they're immune from trouble. But listen, let me tell you something else too. You need to start looking at history from a different viewpoint. I do too. See, we have the world disasters, and this is exactly what this is talking about. Some of this is disasters. Do you know that God behind all the disasters in the world? He left all for sin, but things wouldn't happen without God. So when we, Katrina, my friend, God was in that. He's talking to us. A child of God will sober up when something like that happens. The reprobate won't. I remember Katrina, it really shocked me, but I shouldn't have been shocked. So when Katrina came and New Orleans just leveled and they're having all the devastation, then they had this big shot on TV, and I think some of these people were just glorying in this. And some guy was sitting out in the middle of a pool of water with a cooler of beer, just defying God. I'm going to go ahead and party, I don't care what happens. That's the world, that's the way the world is at it. Now, child, God, look at when the disasters come, my friend, what the disasters are, it's a warning to us. That this is a preliminary disaster. I'm going to come with full vengeance one of these days. That's what God's doing, brethren. He's been speaking for 2,000 years saying, I'm coming, I'm going to judge sin, just like I did in the flood. And here's something else I'd like to say before I go further. You think about this. See, the world does not listen to these preliminary judgments, but God's children need to listen to them. And we need to be, in fact, they said to Peter, knowing the Lord is going to come and destroy this world, what manner of people should we be? We need to be sober-minded, godly people. Isn't that right? But you think about this. There's a couple of preliminary judgments I'd like to talk about before I get into all this. Okay, let's look at the Jericho. Here we are in Jericho. And so, there's a preliminary warning. The people of Jericho shut up in the city there. And they see these Israelites show up and they're afraid of them because they've heard of them. And so what they see them do, they march around one day, don't they? That might kind of scare them the first day. I bet the second day they say, well, what's going on? This is kind of getting really routine. I don't think anything's really going to happen. They blow the trumpets, you know, each day. The sixth day they come around. So I bet some of them got complacent, just like the world gets complacent today, don't they? Nothing's going to really happen. Where's the promise of his coming, the scoffer said in Peter? All things are since they've been from the beginning. He's not going to come. These Christians are a bunch of fools. Talking about some kind of coming judgment. But brother, on that seventh day, is Katie bar the door. Thinking, what a door for Katie to bar. My friend, they blew the seven trumpets. The wall came down. The place was totally destroyed. That's a picture, my brother, of the final destruction. What about the plague of Egypt? See, God, my brother, was showing, he's judging Egypt. He's warning Pharaoh. He's warning the enemies of God's people. Like he's warning the enemies of God's people this very day. And so the plagues began to come. And for a while, every now and then the world stands up against those plagues. We'll gut this out. It's tough. We're going to gut it out. Every now and then they even repent a little bit. You know that? Pharaoh even said, I'm a wicked man. A few said, that's not true repentance. Because when the heat got off, he went back to his old self. So they have one plague. They have two plagues. They have three plagues. They have all kinds of multiple different kinds of plagues. They have all kinds of different realms of life. They struck the water. They struck the animals. The crops. And so they defy. And Pharaoh told Moses, said, you better not see me again or you're a dead man. Moses said, you're right. You won't be seeing me anymore. You know why, don't you? Because then God came there. He brought the hammer down. And the purple were destroyed. And Egypt was destroyed. And they expelled the Israelites. That's another picture, my brother, of God's final judgment. Let me tell you, for 2,000 years, God's been judging this world. And that is being intensifying. Now, I'm not a historicist, but there's some truth to every one of these schools of thought. The preterism, the historicism, the futurism. That's why I'm not being dogmatic and running people down who have other views. But you think about this. My friend, this world has been accelerating toward destruction. You read the history like I read all the time, and this world is filled with destruction. It gets you down sometimes to how ungodly that people can be to each other. But let me tell you, that 20th century was something else indeed. There has never been a cataclysm in the history of the world like World War II. There's never been anything like it. They're writing books about it all the time, even right now. Eric, you're an old history student. You know what I'm talking about. The scale of the fatalities, the atrocities, and mind-blowing. When World War I was supposed to be the world to make the world safe for democracy, what a mockery, my friend. And 20 years later, she's in a conflagration like she's never been in before. And people tell you this also. People who study this say that the 20th century was the bloodiest century in the history of the world about the persecution of Christians. See, we're hearing that in the United States right now, so we don't really get a handle on this. I'm telling you, if you look at other places, you're going to get a handle on it. You get a handle on it. And not only Christians, brethren, look what Mao did in China. They don't know how many people he killed. Maybe 60 million of his own people. Look what Stalin did in the Soviet Union. Incredible how many people he killed. Stalin casually said, in a sarcastic way said, if you're going to have an omelet, you got to break a few eggs. So he broke a few eggs, my friend, up to 40 or 50 million eggs. What about Pol Pot? Timothy's been there and seen the graves where the genocide of old Pol Pot brought to Cambodia. Half the population wiped out by the Khmer Rouge. Yes, brother, I tell you, history is accelerating toward the end. I don't know when the end's going to come. It may be 200 years. It may be next year. I don't know. But I'm telling you that it's intensifying. It's intensifying. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. You going to let me do this? I should do it, but I'm going to do it. Let me tell you what I really believe about the 20th chapter. Just for a second, and I'm going to get back on the subject. To me, it's as plain as a hand before my face. It may not be plain to everybody. I may be wrong. But the Bible talks about this millennium. And the millennium is, for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound, but only limited binding. The binding will be only that he can deceive the nations. He cannot deceive the nations to make war against the saints. I believe, I'll talk about this extensively later. I believe that before Christ came, the only nation had any life was Israel. Isn't that correct? before Christ came, the only nation had any light was Israel. When Christ came, my brethren, then Christianity spread throughout the world. So we have what we call Christendom. And many nations embrace Christianity. But what's happened now? In my lifetime, even, brother, there's an incredible war against Christianity. In our country and other places, too. You can't criticize any other religion. Islamophobia, they call that, a new term they coined. You tell the truth about Islam, but you can't, that's hate speech, and it's going to get worse. It's real bad in Europe, in fact, right now. Even old Geert Wilders, this Dutchman who had to go through a great trial because he only spoke the truth about Islam, didn't cast any aspersions that were not true. I'm glad he won the case. We're in Australia, been here several years ago. They had a guy on trial for speaking out against Islam. So my friend, to me, it's obvious that to anybody that just looks up a little bit, that a war against true Christianity. I'll tell you what I think has happened in Revelation 20. He talks about at the end of the millennium. The devil's let out of it for a short time to deceive the nations to go to war against the saints. And I think that's what's happening right now. I don't know what the timetable is. That's okay. You can have that for that. Won't cost you anything extra. Let me read a few more statements now. I'm giving you a lot to think about, aren't I? You need to do some thinking, some praying. You all thought read the book of Revelation. So these things, I think that's what's teaching now. It's the judgment on this age. God judging this age. Many times he disrupts the plan of his enemies by sending some kind of natural disaster. That's happened lots of times. You know that, don't you? You think about the Spanish Armada that God destroyed, even Philip II. We'd be Catholics today, my friend, hadn't been dead. And Philip II destroyed that. He who was a rabid, my friend, bigot against the truth. He said that you can't fight the will of God. So God's done lots of things that way. He got lots of things that way. He brings all kind of plagues and judgments, my brethren, on people. We got to realize history is his story. So it's the judgment on this age, protecting the thing of God's people, followed by the final judgment. Let me read you a few more summary statements. These seals, trumpets, and bowls, and I believe this, refer up to specific events or details. I'm going to give some detail, but I don't think that the real details you get involved in too much. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. The seals, trumpets, and bowls refer not to specific events or details of history, but to principles that are operating throughout the history of the New Testament. I believe that's the truth. I think they talk about principles that's illustrated in certain ways. And let me read you one more statement here that says the same thing there. Then I'm going to get on to these bowls and show you some things here. I mean, these trumpets. In the Revelation trumpets, we see an intermingling of outward and inward history. Somebody says internal, spiritual to life outward. Cosmic and natural calamities, which themselves are symbolic of or associated with the deeper mystery of movements in the unseen realm of the spirit. What we're really seeing in any kind of history is an outwork of what's going on in the spirit world. Do you believe that? You know, my brethren, the real world is the spirit world. See, we have a hard time getting a hold of that. We only believe that by faith. We do believe it by faith, however, don't we? Because what does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? What does it say? We believe this, don't we? It's kind of hard to get a grip of this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. No, we do, but not ultimately. That's what Paul meant. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't ultimately. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why I'm not saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're a mighty through God to putting down strongholds. That's why you need to be spiritually strong. That's why prayer is such a powerful weapon. These other weapons God gives us in Ephesians chapter 6. That's why we parents need to do the best we can to get our kids close to God as much as we possibly can. While we ourselves need to be close to God. While we need to be spiritual minded. While we need to keep short accounts with God. And while we don't need to be lukewarm. See, we forget we're in a warfare sometimes. We forget about it. We get low on sleep. But we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. God says we're in a spiritual war. No man that warth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. I reckon out there he's talking primarily about ministers, but I think the principle applies. Now let's keep on reading. Y'all take good attention. I appreciate it. Well, let's keep going here. So on the seventh then, before things began to happen, he sealed his children. That's the seventh. I love that one. Signed, sealed, and delivered. He seals us. Before he allows, what that showing is, he loves his children. He knows where his children are. He's protecting his children. There are some are seen in the book of Ezekiel, where that's a man with an acorn at his side. Sister Mabel Berry wrote a book about her husband after he died. W.J. Berry called an acorn at his side. He's a printer, a Christian printer. He's a wonderful man. And what this acorn man did, he went through Jerusalem, marking those people who love the Lord and hated the iniquity going on. He marked them. So when the judgment came, they were safe. And brother, that's what God done to us. God puts his mark on his children. You know, if you're one of God's children, you've been branded by God. You may not be able to see it, but God sees a brand. He got a brand on you. You've been marked. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. You've been signed, my brethren. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knows them are His. I'm glad that's that way. Well, let's go to the Bible again. Now we come down to the 7th chapter, and we see that God seals His children. Then the 8th chapter, which I got into last time, I read those verses again. Before anything happens in this world, God is going to do these things in response to the prayers of His children. That's what I talked about last week. Let's look at that briefly. Your prayers are more important than you think they are. My brethren, God, the people of God's prayers, He directs those prayers to control the events of history. I don't know how that works, but it's certainly the truth. Look at this now, this 8th chapter. But when He had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven but the face of half an hour. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Something awesome is fixing to happen when heaven is silent, my brethren. Those people who've been going ecstatic, praising God, there's an awesome silence in heaven. The Lord is in His holy temple. The whole earth keeps silent before Him. That's the awesomeness of that time right there. He's awesome. It's awesome. I saw the 7 angels. This is ominous, brethren. This is powerful. This is going on in the spirit world. You got to think to let some things happen here. I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. They're fixing to start blowing those trumpets, and things are going to start happening. But oh, thank God, look what happened before that. Look at this 3rd verse. And another angel came, stood at the altar, hanging a golden censer. They were giving him much incense. And that incense, my brethren, is the fragrance of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about prayer in a minute, but these go together. And I mentioned to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He said that Christ is a sweet-smelling servant to God. So when your prayers come before God, when they're fragranced by the incense of Jesus Christ, God hears your prayers. You need to remember that. God hears your prayers. That's what's happening here. Look at this now. Because things don't happen, but only after God's people pray. So God ordained those prayers. He calls them those prayers. Not that we're robots. I don't mean that at all. Another angel came, stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So these prayers are offered up. And then look what happens. The smoke, the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And then what happens? And the angel took the censer, the same center, fill it with fire of the altar, cast it up to the earth, and that's when the judgment began to come. There are voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. Now, I'm going to go briefly on the 4 seals. Now, let me just tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be a big scholar, and I'll tell you my limitations. There's so many different interpretations, I probably won't give an interpretation. I do believe that this is symbolic language. It's talking about natural events. It's talking about spiritual events. It's talking about all kinds of events. I can't get these all together. Nobody can. Nobody can do that because I haven't found a commentator yet. Somebody says these 4 trumpets represent this. Somebody says they represent this. That doesn't bother me. I know this is about God's Word. And I do believe the summary statement I did read there. Let me read you this summary statement. And these trumpets we see an intermingling of inward and outward history, cosmic and natural calamities, which themselves are symbolic of or associated with the deeper mystery of movements in the unseen realm of the spirit. Some people spiritualize them more than others. Some think they're government. Some think they're natural disaster. I think it's all of it together. I think it means that God is controlling history, what I'm thinking talking about. But I'll give you a couple of examples of how different interpretations are in a minute. Just one example anyway. I think it'll be enlightening to you. So let's look at these first 4, because these first 4 are in a group. Just like the first 4 seals were in a group. Then the last seals were in a different group. That's the way the structure is. And that's why it's pretty obvious here. Like I said, the first 4 trumpets, I call them the trumpets of warning. And then we have an angel fly through heaven and say, whoa, 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 the next 3. I call those the trumpets of woe. Things are intensifying. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing. Anyway, let's look at this. You do some studying on your own. I hope I get your curiosity up. Do you get some commentary? Ronnie, you read it along with me. He's digging in. I'm glad he is. He helped me by praying for me. He knows what a hard job this is. I tell you, folks, I've had an experience with this revelation. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. You need to know me. And I want you to know me. It says that Thessalonians, you know me. Your pastor is struggling with these sermons, but it's a good struggle. I haven't had this experience in years. I've always loved to say God's Word, but I have been agonizing. I sometimes go into despair. I go into despair. I study. I pray. And I say, God, I can't get together. What's going on? I just go into despair. And I can't sleep in my mind. I'm glad I can't. My soul is resting with these truths. And then almost every Sunday, it starts falling into place. I say, hallelujah. Thank God I can't wait to get to church. You've been praying about that. I'm not joking with you. It's a spiritual struggle. You pray for your pastor while he's in study, and well, you pray for him while he's in the pulpit. And you pray for yourself also. All right, let's look at this now. And the seven angels, verse 6, which had these seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire. And these are figures, some of them may be literal, maybe figurative, maybe both. It goes back to all kinds of places you could go to. Back to the Exodus, different places. You could go to so many references on this thing. And there followed fire and hail, hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. A third part of the trees would burn up. All the green grass would burn up. And most of the commentators say this third part means the judgment is not final. It's not a total judgment. It's a partial judgment. I'll buy that. I'll buy that for better, more better interpretation. Instead of the third literally being burned up, it just means we hadn't destroyed, I'm not destroying the whole thing. I'm saying some judgments on the earth, okay, but I hadn't destroyed the whole thing yet. I think that's what they're talking about, that third part, myself. So you can buy that. I think that's talking about maybe cosmic events. Some people say, well, he's talking about just the earth. And there may be just the earth. The thing that happened on earth. The judgment that come upon the earth. All kinds of earthquakes. All kinds of natural disasters. You know, we, in our country, again, we've been so sheltered. I think it's hard to misunderstand this sometimes. See, you know, have you ever had a famine here? Have you ever heard of the Irish potato famine? A bunch of Irish people came here because they're starving to death. You know that? Can you believe that? Starving? We're having to worry about, I'm trying to get a little bit of an itch here before I get my Indian pants, by the way. Y'all pray for me. I hope it's that quick I get a little bit of an itch. I'll be so tired I won't go on my plane ride. I'm not having no famine. But brother, who gives us food? Where'd the rain come from? Where'd the sun come from? Where'd the growing season come from? Automatic, right? No, not automatic. God gave it to us. Can God shut us down? Sure, He shut us down. We can have a big freeze in Florida. That's your last orange leaf for a while. My brethren, listen. God isn't controlling history. He's controlling the weather. He's many times in history brought natural disasters. So I think that's what they're talking about. Maybe, but it could be also something spiritual. Spiritualized. I don't reject it at all. And the second angel sounded, and it worried great. Now I'm going to give you two interpretations of this to show you how diverse the interpretations are, and that's why I'm not being dogmatic. And the second angel sounded as it were, it didn't say it was, but it says as it were. This is symbolic. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. Now, Henderson says that's talking about God jumping on the sea. But he may be right. He may be right. It may be natural disaster on the sea. He could be right. But to show you how diverse the opinions are, let's look over here in the book of Jeremiah and show you another possible interpretation. I'm going to get you to do some studying. If you ain't curiosity at all, you're going to do some digging in. All right, now, Henry, are you right? Is that really literally the sea being affected? Or are you talking about the fall of a great nation? How can it be the fall of a great nation? Well, let's look over here and see. In Jeremiah chapter 51, in the Babylon is called a burning mountain. The destruction of Babylon is called a burning mountain. Look here, I'll show it to you. Let's look at verse 24 here of the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. I will render unto Babylon, to all the inhabitants of Chaldea, all their evil they have done in Zion, in your sight, saith the Lord. I'm going to judge them because they have persecuted my people. Behold, I'm against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rock and will make thee what? A burnt mountain. Like a burning mountain over there we read in Revelation. They shall not take of thee a stone for a corner or a stone for a foundation. Thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. So you can see why translators say, a commentator says, this is talking about the fall of great nations. Sure, it may be. Could be. Who am I to say what it's talking about? I don't know. But I say, yes, probably it's talking about the fall of great nations. It also could be talking about just a natural disaster. Might be all of it. Then we come down to the third part. And the same thing about the third part, which again is a limited judgment. I think that's what they're talking about. It's a limited judgment, not complete judgment. So, verse 9, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Somebody said it may affect commerce, the ships being destroyed, all kinds of interpretations. See, I don't like to show off, people. I'm not a genius. I don't want you to think I'm a genius. I can come up here a bit of dogmatic and come up with a bunch of esoteric views and you think I'm smart. I'm just telling you, let it all hang out. The guys got different opinions. I do what the main thing is, God in control of all that. And God's judging this earth. And God is using that as a precursor to his final judgment. I know that's true. You know it's true also. So we need to be alert when God does things. And not be callous like that guy that's drinking a beer out there in Katrina and shaking his fist at God. You can't destroy me, God. I'll defy you. That's what the world does, brethren. Natural disaster don't affect the world. They can get out of it. But they all affect God. It's going to be humble before. We ought to be all before our great God. Every time something happens, it ought to awe us that we have a God of judgment. And Lord, I want to be more holy before you. That's how it ought to affect us. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Fell upon the third of the waters, part of the rivers, upon the fountains of waters. Here again, Henderson thinks that he thinks that inland waterways. I don't know. So we got to talk about the oceans. Maybe. But also could be talking about some other spiritual things too. The name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became Wormwood. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten. The third part of the moon. The third part of the stars. And many times in the Old Testament, the heavenly bodies are talking about nations and people. Many times. I'm not saying that's what this is here, but many times in the Old Testament. That's the predators really measure on stuff like that. The predators really measure on that. But they do too much spirituality, in my opinion. I've got a lot of friends that are predators. I think that there's a place for spiritualizing, but sometimes, my friend, it's the time not to spiritualize anymore. Like I proved you last time, the second coming of Christ is going to be literal. I showed you that plain from 2 Peter. It's going to be literal with respect to the heavens and the earth. So there's a place, my brethren, for interpretation. There's a place to say, yes, this probably is spiritual. The place that I know this is talking about something that's really going to happen for the physical world. So that's plain from 2 Peter chapter 3. In the days of Noah, that was real, wasn't it? Wasn't that real water? Okay, the real fire, brother, at the end of time, too. So you can't spiritualize it every time it's in there. You got to do some hard praying, don't you? You know, why do you think God made the Bible like it is? He wants us to dig in and do some study. You know that? God doesn't make it easy for us. It's plain, it's perspicuous, but I tell you, brethren, if you want to grow, you got to do some studying. You got to do some praying. You got to get rid of those video games and spend some time in the Word of God. You got to get rid of some entertainment. And Facebook only a half an hour a day, maybe 25 minutes. That's about it. Then you get yourself the Bible. If you want to grow, hope you take the challenge. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone, not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. I beheld and heard an angel flying. Now, this is what I get to next week, Lord willing. Now that's over with. And that's all I'm going to say about it. So I hope you're curious. I hope you're not disappointed. Brother Zach is going to plan all the stuff for me. Well, I did the best I could. I didn't plan every event. I'm not going to be able to do that. But here's what's going to happen next time now. It's going to get rough. He's going to ramp it down. That's what happened with the seals. It intensified. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to come." That was the three final trumpets. Again, let me say this. I don't want to say anything to hurt anybody's feelings, and I'm not disrespectful to anybody, but I am not a dispensationalist. See, a dispensationalist thinks that all these things are going to happen literally in a 3.5-year period when the so-called church or God has been raptured out of here. I don't believe a word of that. I don't think that's biblical. A lot of people believe that. In fact, a majority of so-called Christians believe that. That's how much it's brainwashed people. That is not true as far as I'm concerned. This is talking about the entire area we live in. May God bless you. Keep on praying. You see why you need to be praying for me? This is a difficult book. This is what I've got to wrestle with. I've got to preach this book. We've got to grab a hold of this book. We've got to know that God's on the throne. We've got to respect our great God. We've got to be encouraged, brethren. It's great. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name.